Good to see you this morning. Am I on mic? Doesn't sound like it. Testing, 1, 2, 3, 4.
It's better to see you.
Testing, 1, 2, 3, 4. There we go. Maybe a little bit higher. Okay. It is good to see each one of you today. And because we are a smaller group, we will just have an intimate time of sharing, okay? Sounds good, doesn't it?
Yeah.
So, I love to teach with pictures because they stay with me longer. So, as always, ever since September, I've been opening with this picture, which describes prophetically the Jewish year that we're in, 5777. And it's been prophesied that this year is the year the sword of the Lord is moving across the earth. And what is the sword of the Lord? It's the Word of God. And the Word of God is designed to cut everything off of us that doesn't look like Jesus so that we can go free. And He tells us, now is the time to take your position for victory. We will have pain. We will have trials. We will have tribulations in this world, according to John 16:33. But Jesus says, I've overcome it.
Yes.
So we are to take our position of victory, which is in Him, to overcome it. And I'm calling today's message, Kingdom Work. We come to know Jesus as a free gift, and He gives us salvation. We can't earn it or we can't deserve it. But then He says we're to become disciples, and that means that we're to learn to push into Him and walk with Him, and as Philippians says, work out our salvation in fear and trembling, not work for it, but work it out. That means pushing into Him and letting Him show us what doesn't look like Him, so that He can take the sword of the Lord with our permission, cut it off, and free us to move forward. So we want to stay in that place of pushing into Him, working, doing kingdom work. We can do a lot of things in our own strength, but kingdom work means it has to be what He tells us to do through His power and His way.
Yes, ma'am.
And it's a lifetime journey to figure out what His way is, to learn to move only when He says to move, talk only when He says to talk, and I'm not there yet, but I'm learning. And that is to be the journey that we're all on. It helps me in this journey if I remember where I came from and who I'm in. This picture of light and various degrees of light. Our God is light. He dwells in light and He is light. And before the foundation of the world, you were light in Him. And He put some of His nature in you and sent you to earth. And we became defiled because we came into a sinful world. But if I remember that who I am in is light, who is Jesus Christ, if I've accepted Him as my Savior, and that I'm in the process of returning back to Him. We're all in the process of returning back to His heart. Amen?
Amen.
And so, therefore, Revelation 19:7, I love this picture of the bride and the lion coming forth. And the lion is the tribe of Judah, Yeshua, Jesus Christ of Nazareth. We are learning to be His bride. Let us rejoice and be glad, and let us be glad and rejoice and give Him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His wife, that's what He's calling you to be, His bride, has made herself ready. That means you've got work to do. Kingdom work, supernatural work. He's not going to just lay hands on you and zap you. He wants you to learn to cooperate with Him as His partner. He wants a bride that learns to rule and reign with Him. So our job is to make ourselves ready. I've shown this picture last month when I taught. This is a picture of a castle. And you are a castle. You're His castle, His dwelling. And as 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you're not your own? Now that is a lifetime process and a journey of learning that we're not our own. He's bought us with a price. He gets to tell us what to do, where to go, and what to say. And He's dwelling in us. And everything we do, we subject Him to. What is your greatest temptation? I challenge you to say, Jesus, do you want to do that? Whether it's shoot up with drugs or get drunk or look at pornography or whatever it is, if you'll say, Jesus, is that what you'd like to do now? And if you're really listening, you know what the answer is, because He does not violate His word. And then you say, okay, Jesus, you through me. Because Galatians 2:20 says, it's not I that live anymore, it's He that lives in me, through me, by faith. So Jesus, I turn from this addiction, this stronghold, because that's what I've been talking about. All of us have unmet needs. All of us have unhealed wounds. And all of us are learning to walk with Him more completely. There is deliverance, which can be instantaneous. There are, as I talked about a few months ago, we can make vows and it can drive us and we don't know what's driving us. Like, I'll never be like my daddy or my mother or this or that. And that's a vow that will drive you until you realize you took an unholy vow because you can't do anything. You can say, I don't want to be like that, and by God's power, and as He leads, I will have victory over that, and I will cancel generational curses, and I will walk in His power. But I started talking about, last month or so, strongholds. Strongholds are not instantly delivered. And as you look around this castle, there are fortresses built up to protect the people that live in this castle. When we come into this world, no fault of our own, no guilt, no shame. When trauma hits us, we possibly are not saved. We are ignorant as to how to trust Him. I know I was. Came to know the Lord at 9 years old, and it took me 20 years to learn that I can't live the Christian life. Only He can live it through me. And so during the time we don't know how to process our pain, our guilt, our shame with Him, we set up fortresses to protect ourselves. And at least we survive. But those walls are self-protection. And it'll work for a while. And we can even almost become comfortable with those. But after a while, they become prisons that suffocate us. And God says, I want to set you free from those strongholds. However long it took to develop those strongholds, there's no time limit on it. But it will take longer to tear them down than it does just to lay hands on somebody and say, be healed in Jesus' name. Because you formed patterns of self-protection and doing it your way, and you have to undo them and relearn them, because whatever you told your brain believes and sets in to try to accomplish it and make it real. So I wanted to just list a few things that we can be strongholds, whether we know it or not. All of us need each other. God has been so gracious to me ever since I can remember of putting some two or three or four people in my life that I'm accountable to, that know my weaknesses and know my strengths and I can be vulnerable to, because it's easy for me to distrust my discernment. And if I've got people that love God more than me and are committed to walking righteously, I can share. Let me help sort through my emotions so I can see what's right or wrong. So that most of us have been on that cliff of familiarity, of strongholds, of self-protection. And we don't want to jump off because we've got some kind of comfort with the strongholds that we've built up of self-protection. Some of them can be deception. And if you're deceived, you don't know you're deceived. You usually have to have someone to help you to realize, no, you're taking that wrong. You've misjudged the scripture, or you've misjudged your relying on your own strength. Or you may be afraid that God's word is God's word, but it doesn't work for me. I tried it 5 minutes 2 years ago and it didn't work. Or rejection. All of us have had rejection of one kind or another.
Yes, ma'am.
And if you've got a stronghold of rejection, you end up rejecting somebody else before they can reject you. That's your self-protection. If you have unmet needs, you have set up a system to meet your needs. And it may work for a while, but after a while it doesn't. Unforgiveness. That person really hurt me, and they will pay. James did an excellent teaching on forgiveness last week, so you might want to go back and listen to that. Forgiveness doesn't mean that what the person did was not wrong. They might have been wrong. But God says revenge is mine, not yours. And you were forgiven, you must forgive and get in that place of peace. Betrayal. All of us have been betrayed to one degree or another. That can be a stronghold. Childhood chaos. None of us lived in a perfect family. Some more than others, but nobody had a perfect family. Unappreciated and deprived. Many times, if that's a stronghold, that's usually where addictions come from. Because, I was unappreciated and deprived, so I'm going to take all I can get and try to kill this pain, try to meet my own needs. Or self-hatred. Taking guilt and shame upon yourself that you are not responsible for. And fear. Do you know all fear is a lie? It's a lie that the enemy tells you. So most of us, and I know I do, need others' help in seeking to work that out. As you're working it out, I want you to look at the picture on the left that Jesus never, ever, ever meant for that ugly, mean, hateful thing to happen to you. It was not from Jesus. He's the giver of good gifts, not bad gifts. He did not want that to happen to you. And while it was happening, tears was running down his eyes. And while he was on the cross, he said, I felt it. I felt it more than you did. I took the whole brunt of it, and I paid the price that you to be healed. I have paid the price for you to be healed. And he's smiling because Hebrews says that while he hung on the cross, the way he got through it was knowing the joy that he's going to have when you believe him and walk with him and have victory. When you take that position of victory and let his works flow through you to bring healing his way. And that's many times the hardest part, because we have in mind how he's going to heal us. Remember, as you're determining whether you're going to pull down those strongholds or not, whether you're going to cooperate with him as a partner or not, that Isaiah 41:10 says, "Fear not. There's nothing to fear. I've already been there. For I'm with you. Do not look around you in terror and be dismayed, for I'm your God. I will strengthen and harden you to difficulties." Had you ever thought, hey, if I get victory over this, then I'd be free sailing and never have to face another problem? Well, I've fallen prey to that deception. As I get through this one, what's really going to happen, it's going to make me strong enough to face the next one. So that's the reason we want to get through them. For I'm with you. Do not look around you in terror and be dismayed. For I'm your God. I'll strengthen and harden you to difficulties. In other words, I'll make you so strong that the next thing you'll be able to handle. Yes, I'll help you. Yes, I will hold you up and retain you with my victorious right hand of rightness and justice. Know that as you are standing on the cliff of familiarity, standing in the strongholds you built, that his love is wrapped around you. The rope of his love is wrapped around you. And he's saying, trust me so that I can take you to victory. Now I want to point out how we get and feed and develop and keep those strongholds. Think of your flesh as an alligator, your carnal flesh. And when you give in to your carnal flesh, it builds strongholds. And imagine in your sanctified imagination that this cute little alligator up here is chained to your ankle. Now, at first, he's cute, isn't he? Kind of, sort of, if you think that kind of thing's cute. And here I'm being very vulnerable. When I first started walking with the Lord, learning to live in his presence as a way of life, I can remember, and it's usually not any problem for me to express what I'm feeling. And I could be right in the middle of it, and the Holy Spirit would say, "You know, it sounds like anger to me." I'd say, "Yeah, it sounds like anger to me too, but I've got a few more things I want to say before I repent." Surely none of you have ever done that. Well, that's what you do when you're petting this little alligator. Or there was a saying some time ago that says it's easier to ask forgiveness than it is permission.
Amen.
And that's feeding this little alligator. And if this little alligator is chained to your ankle and you continue to feed it, you're walking in the flesh, and I guarantee you one day it will eat you.
Amen to that.
It will eat you. It's a serious thing. Let's use it another way. If you're a fisherman, you know that you get the things that look the most like worms and whatever fish you want to eat to be as realistic as possible on the fish hook so you can catch a fish. Well, that fish looks at it. It doesn't have a school of fish around it saying, "No, it's got a hook in it. Beware." It just grabs it and eats it. And it's called, I'm calling it, the Esau syndrome. Do you remember Esau? His belly said, I love that stew. Jacob, you're making my favorite stew. I'm starved to death. Don't have time to go out in the field and kill an animal and make my own stew. Give me some of that stew. It's my favorite stew. Lust is, I've got to have it now. And that was Esau. I've got to have it now. And Jacob was conniving, manipulative. He said, I'll give you some if you'll give me your birthright. He sold his birthright for a bowl of soup. And afterwards, he realized that he had been hooked and he couldn't get loose. That's what doing it your flesh's way will end up. You'll get hooked and you may not be able to get loose. We're talking serious here. We're talking life or death. Hebrews 12, 14 through 17 says, pursue peace with all men and holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Looking diligently lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. Lest any root of bitterness spring up causing trouble and by this many become defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, and he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. We're to pursue peace with all men, but we're to stay in holiness. Holiness means walking in his presence. None of us are perfect. None of us will be holy until we are face to face with him. But as long as we walk in his presence is fullness of joy. Psalm 16, 11 says, you will show me the path of life. None of us do it perfectly. But if we're walking with him as best we know, it won't be wrong. He will be able to transform and redeem the things we didn't do perfectly because we were walking in the light the best we knew how. And he says, in your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand there are pleasures evermore. So it's in his presence. If you're living to him, through him, by him, you are in his presence. And there may be those around you that will help you to know what you need to loose from yourself that's not God, what strongholds you build up that has become so familiar you didn't recognize them. I am a teacher, and as I grew up, my mother had a really, 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 really hard time coming to know the Lord because she was trusting in steps and things to do to be saved rather than trusting in him. But it was frustrating to me because when I'd say, Mother, how do I handle this? Just trust the Lord. I'd say, okay. How do I trust the Lord? Just trust him. Well, God brought her to her knees when she heard a tornado was coming and she knew that she wasn't saved. And she fell on her knees in a gift of desperation and surrender and said, God, I could very well die in this storm and go to hell. I can't save myself. You got to do it. And he did it. That's what he was waiting for. But because she had tried the steps so long, God had to get her to a place of desperation to surrender. But that was frustrating to me as a teacher. I wanted to know how to trust him. And so I'm sharing that to share that this was helpful to me when I realized that for me, an application of Matthew 18:18. Assuredly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. To know that your spirit is seated in heaven with God. And my spirit is one with Him. And if I bind my spirit, soul, and body to God, I say, God, I give you my spirit, my soul, and my body. I bind them to you. Now I'm going to loose from myself anything that doesn't look like you. If it's fear, if it's being ugly, if it's being mean, if it's being unforgiving, if it's betraying somebody, whatever your sin of choice is, say, I loose from myself this, whatever it is, this fear, this anger, this rage, this unforgiveness. And I thank you, God, that as I move forward in obedience, you are doing a transformation in me, whether I feel it or not.
Hallelujah. Yes.
So I regularly go to bed at night, even shorten it by saying, I bind my spirit, soul, and body to the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and I loose from myself everything, proud and lofty thing that sets itself up against the Most High God.
Amen.
And as I sleep, I ask you to do a refining, a transforming. When I wake in the morning, I say, thank you, God, that I'm bound to you, spirit, soul, and body, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And I loose from myself any proud and lofty thing that would set itself up against God. And I thank you for how you're going to bring to my remembrance today what surfaces that is a stronghold. And then I will say, I loose that from myself now, and I move forward. Now, the way Mother would have wanted this is to recognize, as this picture shows, all of us are standing on planet Earth on our path, and we are living a supernatural life. Our spirit is situated in the heavenlies with Him, our hearts with Him. And He wants to flow straight through our heart and release Himself on planet Earth. So if the keys and the steps that I made becomes cumbersome to you, you just simply say, God, I'm in you. You're head of all principalities and powers. And I move forward in your resurrection power. Thank you that I'm in you. So that would be the key for those that tend to get tied up in methods and rules and regulations. That is a key to just say, I'm in Him who is head of all principality and power. Therefore, He's provided victory and I walk in that victory. Now, I want to submit to you for some closing thoughts from Isaiah 58:6-8. Rather, is this not the fast that I've chosen? Now, I'm calling the fast from walking in our own power, in our own flesh. The fast to walk only in His Spirit and in His power. To loose the bonds of wickedness. That's the same word there as in Matthew 18. That as you fast and give yourself to the walking in the Spirit, loose the bonds of wickedness and undo the bands of the yoke to let the oppressed go free, that you break ever enslaving yoke. He says, I want you to partner with me to break ever enslaving yoke. Then shall your light break forth in the morning, and your healing, your restoration, and the power of a new life shall spring forth speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. So as you're walking in His presence, you're loosening the things that are not of God. He says, when my morning comes, you will have healing and restoration and the power of new life. It'll come forth speedily. Now, most of us want it quicker than we get it. But for him, 1,000 years is as a year. So he knows what he's doing, and he's fashioning a life for eternity. Your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. So as you're moving in his power, he'll be your rear guard. Now, one of my temptations and one of my weaknesses, there's many, is I want unity and reconciliation quickly and try to bring it about myself. And I've gotten in trouble for that. One time, I'm gullible. I'm naive. And I think just because I know a truth that I was hungry to know and embrace, that everybody wants to know it. And everybody will embrace it with as much vigor and excitement as I have. And I have been blindsided by that too many times. And when that happens, it's easy for me to sacrifice righteousness to try to fix it. And God says, I want you to stand for the truth I've shown you and let me fix it. And that's very hard for me. So I want to share with you what God has done in my life and is still continuing to do. This verse in Luke 7:23 says, blessed is he who takes no offense in me, and who is not hurt or resentful or annoyed or repelled or made to stumble, whatever may occur. Now let's get the picture here. If I'm walking with Jesus as best I know how, I'm walking in his light the best I know how, and I'm offended, is it easy for me to kneel down? This forest with the light coming from is my way of saying I'm walking in the light, in his presence, and I take my heart and I hold it up to him and I put a big question mark on it. And I say, God, what's in my heart that I'm unaware of that caused me to be offended and hurt and resentful and annoyed and repelled and stumbled? I was walking with you as best I knew how. Now, what's in my heart, Velcro, that this attached to and caused me to be offended? And it's easy to say it's the other person's fault, they didn't do it right, because none of us are perfect, and none of us are going to do it 100% right. But I've learned I need to take it to God, and it doesn't mean they were 100% perfect. But if there's only 10% in my heart that I was holding on to, that he wants to take the sword of the Lord and cut out places that are easily hurt, resentful, annoyed, repelled, or stumbled, then I must do that. Sure. A long time ago, I faced a situation that was one of the most horrendous situations I had faced. Fasted and prayed and had 3 witnesses that the truth I was speaking was the truth. And it never dawned on this gullible Doreen that when I spoke the truth, the people involved wouldn't fall to their knees and say, thank you for showing me the truth. All hell broke loose.
I thought so.
And I knew I couldn't apologize for what I said because God had confirmed it, but I didn't know what to do. My desire to fix went into sacrificing righteousness for peace. And I apologized for the person's pain. Kind of sort of smoothed it over. A year later, I was flying back from California, and over the Mississippi, God said, "You were wrong, Doreen, for apologizing for their pain. I meant to take that pain and pierce their heart and unlock their potential, and you apologized for it. How dare you?" I said, "Oh no, God, I don't have to go back and say I'm not sorry, do I? Because then we're going to have double hell." And he said, "I'll give you a pass this time, but don't do it again." And I'm still working on it. And recently, one of the people that I'm accountable to, we were talking, and she knows how vulnerable and gullible I am. And I said, "When you feel like you get stabbed in the back, what's that about?" At that time, God opened her mouth and spoke these words through her that we were both shocked at. She said, let me be sure I get it right. "I didn't stab you in the back. I intended to stab you in the heart and unlock your potential. But you turned from me to blame others. And when you did that, you got stabbed in the back. It was your own turning from me that did it." So I've learned to not apologize for pain.
Hallelujah.
God may be using it to break forth, to pierce our heart, to break forth our potential. But if we will continue to push into Him, we will be set free and our potential will be unlocked. I submit that to you. It's a strong truth, but it sets me free. Matthew 5 says to be a peacemaker, not a peacekeeper. And a peacekeeper tries to do it themselves. A peacemaker stands and moves only when God tells them to. So I challenge you as I challenge myself. Let's jump off the cliff of familiarity where our strongholds have been comforting to a degree, and jump off going for broke, and you will find that He will catch you in His hands. Hebrews 13:5 says, "Let your conduct be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." Even when you thought you were forsaken by Him, you were not. He was there, and He did not allow anything to happen that He couldn't redeem. And that when you turn to Him and walk with Him, He will use to transform you. So I'd leave you with this picture of this castle, of the hand, the sword of the Lord, releasing lightning to tear down your strongholds. Run to Him and let Him unlock your potential. Remember, if you're offended by someone, it's because you turned from Him when He wanted to stab you in the heart and release your potential. You turned from Him to blame another, and you got stabbed in the back. He says, "Run to me. If you're living in me, unto me, and for me, it's to me you run, and let me unlock your potential."
Yes, ma'am. Yes.
So, if we want to go free, we know that tearing down these strongholds, we do it brick by brick. And it may seem like it's never going to be done. But it takes 21 days to 30 to develop a habit. How many years have you been building up those strongholds? For me, it's more than I want to tell you. So therefore, it means it's going to be torn down brick by brick. And the pain is not wasted. If you stay in His presence, you will have a hole to go through to walk down the path of your destiny, because He has a future for you and a hope. And it's to Him you're responding, not to others. Now, does that mean that others don't do wrong things? No, it doesn't mean that at all. But it means that you have a pure, soft heart toward them, and you stay in a place of peace until you can see God's perspective for them and what God's doing in their life, and you're not resentful. You're not resentful. You're not annoyed. You're not hurt. You're not angry. You relax. Say, God's got this. I'll walk in His presence. He'll be my rear guard, because I want my future, because that's His reward and it's our blessing. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, I thank You that You're doing a mighty work in every person here under the sound of my voice. You knew we would build up strongholds to try to protect ourselves. You knew we would be offended. And You knew that when we ran to You, You would take that sword and pierce our heart to unlock our potential. So, Father, we do not run away from the pain. We run into it with You for You to unlock our potential, that You may have Your full and complete inheritance. And if we need to apply Jeremiah 15:19, separate the precious from the vile. It doesn't mean that somebody that has molested you, abused you, that you run back into relationship with him. No, it doesn't mean that. It means that you be as wise as a serpent and as gentle as a dove. And you cooperate with God. So we say, Father God, all those areas that You brought to my mind where I've been hurt, annoyed, repelled, offended, I right now repent of them in Jesus' name. That I run away from You instead of to You. If I live and breathe and move in You, it's to You that I'm doing business. Yes. And if I can't get clear perspective, I will talk with some of my brothers and sisters, as I have to do regularly, because it's easy for me to lose perspective and heap too much guilt and shame upon myself. So, Father, we repent of how we've cooperated with the strongholds that we built up to survive, and we give You permission now to convict us of the deception, the betrayal, the unforgiveness, the offense, whatever it is, so that we can repent and flow with You. And so, therefore, we bind our spirit, soul, and body to Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and we loose that particular thing from us that has been holding us back. And we thank You for the strength to move forward in newness of life, trusting You in a new way, in a freedom, a wholeness that only You can do. So I bless each person here today. I say, let God be God, and let God arise, and His enemies be scattered. And you know the blessing of the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.